to see you this morning. What do we do with sin in the church? Or better yet, what do we do with a sinner in the church? I've learned in my study this week that it depends on the situation. In the church of Corinth, there was a man living in an incestual relationship with his stepmother. Paul said, kick him out. In fact, he said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Jesus was asked, how many times will I forgive a man if he sins against me? Peter said, seven times, because in the law, the teacher of the law said three. Three times, and they're out. Three strikes, and they're out. So Peter doubled it and added one to make him look really benevolent. You know, seven, that's a good number. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. But that's in personal relationships with one another. I'm talking about sin in the church. Sin becomes known to the leaders of the church. It comes to our attention. What do you do with it? Some churches say, well, we just leave it alone. Let it work itself out. Yeah, and that's not what the Bible says. Jesus paid a great price for our salvation. And we're going to talk today about what Paul says to the Galatian church about the law of sin and how they're the law of Christ and how to handle sin in the church. The text this morning is from Galatians 6. Well, I had my notes backwards. There we go. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given to your children. Lord, that we may know the truth and that we may know you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the great price you paid on the cross for our sins. And I ask today, Lord, that you help us not to take advantage of that, or not to think lightly of it, Lord, and not to become complacent in that in our lives. Lord Jesus, as I bring this message, I ask that you deal with the heart of every person here, and I'm asking that in your holy name. Amen. Now, I ask the question, what do you do with a sinner in church? Paul here is given a situation in the church, and this is his address is to the church, and of course, to the church leaders. And I found something interesting. In the Greek, when Paul says, if anyone is caught in a transgression, the Greek implies this is not somebody who habitually sins. This is not somebody who planned to sin. This is a godly person, a Christian, who all of a sudden finds himself entangled in a sin. And one of the commentators said, it's like a vessel being agitated at sea. All of a sudden a storm blows up, and here's this vessel, and it's just being tossed back and forth. So Paul is saying that a godly person can be overcome by sin. Now, before you put on your Calvinist caps, hear me out. The Apostle Paul has given this example, and he said, if any brother or sister is caught in sin, all of a sudden they're overtaken in sin, and the implication is here, they've been caught. And they confess, I've sinned. And the Holy Spirit this week gave me an example to use, and I really appreciate him doing this. Because when I was looking over these notes and reading the commentators and praying and reading the Word, and I was saying, God, how can I put this together? The Holy Spirit said, the Garden of Gethsemane. Go to the garden. And this is a perfect example of what the Apostle Paul's talking about. So we're going to go in the garden this morning. We're going to talk about the betrayal of Jesus Christ. All at supper, we call the Last Supper. At supper, Jesus told his men that one of them would betray him. He would go to the cross and he would die. Then after 3 days, he'd be raised and he would meet them in Galilee. The Bible says after supper, they sang a hymn and retired to the Mount of Olives and went into a garden called Gethsemane. Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to stay awake and pray with him. So here they're at supper, and Jesus, he just drops a bomb on these guys. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, they're all sitting there thinking, is it me? The Gospel of Luke says, Judas looks at him and says, is it I? And Jesus said, you said it. And he said, it would be better for that man if he'd never been born. Now, I've had some people tell me, Judas went to heaven because he did God's will, because God's will is sovereign and God's will be done. And Judas was supposed to betray Jesus, so he did what God asked him to do, so he's in the kingdom of heaven. I said, I got one problem with that, big problem. If God looks at you and says, it'd be better for you never to be born, do you think heaven's your home? I don't think so. But we'll go over that. So he says, one of you guys are going to betray me. He said, and all of you are going to forsake me and leave me tonight. Well, then things started happening. It says they all began to say, no way, especially Peter. He said, Lord, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight before the rooster crows twice. Peter said, no, I won't. Lord, I'll die with you if I have to. John records that they began to argue who was the greatest. Can you believe that? Their rabbi says, boys, I'm going to die tonight. And they go, well, who's going to be the greatest in the cabinet? I can hear Peter saying, I walked on water. John said, just for a little bit. And then you sunk, and I'm the beloved. Who do you think sits at the table with the master and gets to put his head on his chest? What a position. I've read that sometimes, and I get a little jealous of John. I thought, what a relationship Jesus and this man had. They sat on the floor when they ate. Da Vinci's picture showing them all in chairs. They didn't sit in chairs. They sat on carpets on the floor, generally with their heels up under them, and they would sit. I used to be able to sit like that 20 years ago. I can't do it anymore. And they would sit and eat like that, and they called it reclining at the table. Sometimes they would prop one elbow up, put their legs out their side, and relax. It's called reclining. And it said during the meal, John leaned up against the Lord. So who's going to betray you? And Jesus said, it's the man I give this sop to. A custom in that culture, when the host wanted to honor the guest, he would dip the bread in sop and hold it up and have you take a bite out of it. And the Bible says Jesus did that to Judas. Now everybody at the table thought, wow, Judas must be special. And then Jesus looked at him and said, what you're going to do, go do quickly. Well, as I said, some of them, they began to argue who is the greatest. You know what that tells me? They didn't believe Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to die. And they're thinking, yeah, you get off on that kick sometimes, Lord, we know. But we know you're not going to die. Remember, he told them that at one time, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, far be it, that's not going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You savor the things of men, not of God. So he's told them, I'm going to die, and they don't believe it. I mean, you just have to understand something. They could not grasp what he was telling them. And they thought, no, you're the Messiah, and the Messiah is not supposed to die. So you're not going to die. We protect you anyway, Lord. You know, we're the band of brothers, Lord. We're one for all for one, and we'll protect you if anybody tries to take you. And Jesus said, well, you're all going to flee. And then he looked at Peter and said, Satan has demanded, the Greek's stronger, he's demanded to have you so he can grind you like wheat. And the Greek implies not just Peter, but the 11. But Peter's kind of the ringleader, and Jesus knows that all these men respect Peter and they look up to him. And he said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Because Peter, they're going to be looking to you for strength. And Peter said, Lord, I'll die with you. Now they're in the garden. And it says Jesus became very sorrowful. Just the pressure, there was a weight on him. The sacrificial part of his life was starting in the garden. Jesus, all of a sudden, was bearing the weight of sin, something he'd never known. And he told his disciples, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And he said, Peter, James, and John, his three inner circle, he took them apart from the other disciples. And he says, guys, you need to watch and pray with me. And the commentary said what he was saying is you need to stay awake and you need to pray unless you fall into temptation. Boy, I learned something out of that this week. Jesus was so in touch with the Father through the Holy Spirit that he knew what was going to happen. And he warned his men. He said, you're going to fall away. Now, some men might say, well, Jesus said it's going to happen, so it might as well happen. But Jesus told Peter, James, and John, you three better pray. You better stay awake and you better pray because the Prince of Darkness is coming and he's after you too. And it said Jesus went off and he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away. The Greeks had a death sentence in their courts. I believe it was Plato who was put to death this way. They would, if they sent you to death, they would offer you what they considered to be the honorable way out, and they'd give you a cup of poison. And you drink it, and you die. And the reference, according to the Greek, that Jesus is making is that cup, that poison cup. Three times Jesus prayed the same prayer. Father, take this cup away, but not what I will, but what you will. And he prayed, and it said he came back, and they were asleep. They just had a big supper. You guys know how it is. You get your belly full, you undo your belt, kick back in your recliner. You know, this is late at night. They've been up all day. They ate this big meal, and Jesus drops this bomb on them, and they're confused, and they're wondering what is going on. And, you know, I'm tired, and I'm going to catch a few winks. And he went back to check on them, and he found them asleep. Now, he'd been praying. In fact, Luke, the physician, said Jesus prayed so strenuously that he sweat drops of blood. There is a medical condition has been recorded where that has happened. I read of one Italian man that was on his deathbed, and they said he was so stressed out about dying that his sheets were turning bloody from his sweat. They say what happens is your pores in your skin open up and the capillaries near the surface rupture and the sweat mixes with your blood. And they said when you're under that, you're under a great deal of mental stress. Jesus was stressed. He prayed three times. He got the same answer three times. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus didn't understand what was going to happen to him. And he prayed and said, God, if it's possible, and he said, nothing's impossible with you, take this cup of death away from me. But he said, not what I want, but what your will is to be done. That's benevolent love. That's the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for the Father. He comes back and he finds them asleep. And the Bible says, and he said to Peter, all three of them were asleep. But when Jesus woke him up, who'd he talk to? Peter. The guy that said, I'll die with you. Really? You can't even pray with me, Peter. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's the point I want to make. Here's where the Holy Spirit led me this week. When those men left supper, their master, their rabbi said, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and put to death, and all you are going to run. And they said, not me, Lord. That you know, Andrew might run, but I'm going to stay with you. Peter said, all these other guys might run, but I'm your man. Now, the enemy's coming. Jesus had told them, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Temptation is coming, and the church was asleep. At Jesus' worst hour, his church was asleep. He told them, pray. Guys, temptation is coming. You better be praying. And they were sawing logs. And he woke them up and he said, Peter, my goodness, Peter, I warned you that Satan is coming after you and you have to sit here and sleep. He knew that none of those men wanted to betray him. That's why he said, your spirits are willing. Jesus knew the hearts of all men. He was saying, I know you guys would like to think that you're not going to betray me. I know you love me. But I also know what's coming, and you're not ready for it. You can't withstand this in your power. And instead, he went back and prayed again, and he come back, and they were asleep. He didn't wake them up that time. I don't think he stood there and said, oh, look how cute they are when they're asleep. Peter looks so innocent. I just can't wake him. I think Jesus said, okay, y'all, I warned you. I warned you what was coming, and you're sleeping. So I'm going to let you sleep because I got to talk to the Father. Why was Jesus praying? He was asking God to take the cup away, and he also asked him to give him the strength to bear it if he didn't take it away. Jesus was doing what the church needs to do. Jesus was on his knee before the Father saying, this situation's out of my control. I don't want to go to that cross, but you need me to go, and they need me to go, so I'm going to go. And every fiber in Jesus' body was screaming, no! I don't want them driving nails in my hands and feet. I don't want to be beat. I don't want to be spit on and punched and made fun of and shamed in public. Jesus goes back and his church is asleep again. He has to wake them up because Judas and the guards are coming. He goes, hey, wake up. My betrayer's here. Guys, it's time. Now, what have they been doing this whole time? Sleeping. What's Jesus been doing this whole time? Praying. What was he praying about? He knew Judas and a band of soldiers and Sanhedrin were coming after him. It was a large crowd. I found out something this week when I was reading that. Jesus could have opted out of that. He said he woke him up. Old Peter was rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. He's going, oh, man. And he grabbed his sword. And he cut off a guy's ear, and Jesus put his ear back on and said, Peter, put that up. He said, don't you understand that if I called on my Father right now, he'd send 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. I bet every sword and club would have hit the ground, and every man. But Jesus said, Peter, how could the Scriptures be fulfilled? If I call out to God for help, and he stops this, and he would... That implies that to me, God would have said, okay, son, we'll forget about it. I'll send the angels and deliver you, and then you can come home. But Jesus said, how's the Scriptures going to be fulfilled? Jesus knew trouble was coming. He knew Satan was coming to get him. He said to that crew that came after him, he said, this is your hour, the hour of darkness. That's what he said to Judas when Judas kissed him. He said, are you betraying me with a kiss? He called him friend. He said, this is your hour, the hour of darkness. So Jesus relinquished his power at that moment. He said, I have the power to lay my life down and take it up. And they couldn't touch him. In one of the gospel accounts, he says, you know, I preached in the temple. I taught in the streets. And you never laid a hand on me. But he said, now it's your hour. Jesus consented to this. Satan came in there and Jesus dropped his defense and said, okay, you can have me. Do your worst. And the church ran. They weren't watchful. They weren't praying. They weren't ready when the enemy came. So they put it in B for boogie and they split. All of a sudden, instead of saying one for all and all for one, they said every man for himself, head for the hills, run. They were confused. They were in a state of unbelief. Jesus told them these guys were coming. He told them they're going to scourge me and they're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to nail me to a cross. And they weren't ready when it happened. They could have been. This is my opinion. Jesus told them to pray, lest you enter into temptation. You see, temptation comes to all of us, people. All of us, even us Christians, we all have secret sins or pet sins that we're easily tempted with. And to this day, Jesus says to the church, pray that you don't enter into temptation. He said that in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Lead us out. The Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you can stand, but will provide a way out. That's a twofold thing. God will allow you to be tempted, but He'll give you a way out. When the tempter comes and says, I'm going to tempt old Rick Johnson, God will say, have at it. I'd rather he say, no, leave Rick alone. He's got enough trouble. He's got enough on his plate, old devil. Leave him alone. That's not what always happens. You remember, the devil demanded Peter, and God didn't say, no, you can't have him. He said, okay. But I'm praying for him that his faith doesn't fail. I'd have said, Lord, why don't you just say no if I'm Peter? Satan's asked if you like me. Well, I hope you said no. No, I didn't say no. Jesus said, Peter, you need to be sifted. You need to be brought under pressure so you can see what's really in you. And big bad Peter, meanest man in Galilee probably, had that reputation. You don't want to mess with old Peter, boy. He'll thump you between the ears. He'll put a knot on your head. Ajax won't take off. He'll hit you so hard your mama will cry. Turned and ran. Tucked his tail between his legs and ran for his life. Jesus had warned all those men, this is what you're going to do. But when they got in the garden, he was agonizing in prayer, and he said to his church, pray with me. And he still says the same thing today, church. Pray with me. Stay awake. The tempter's coming. The enemy's coming, and you're not ready. Stay awake. Why do you think Satan will throw so many obstacles in our way to keep us from praying? Because when we're on our knees, that's when we're the strongest. The Apostle Paul learned a great secret in prayer. I can't stress that enough. In prayer, Paul learned a secret that he kept for the rest of his life and didn't keep it secret, but it made him a stronger man. He said to the Corinthians, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't pray once. He didn't pray twice. He prayed three times. He did what the Lord instructed all of us to do. Keep on praying. Keep on knocking. How long do I pray till you get an answer? How long do I knock till the door's open? And Jesus promised you, church, if you'll keep praying and keep seeking, you'll find me. God made the same promise to Israel. If you'll seek with all your heart, you'll find me. Paul said three times, I pleaded. The Greek there is strong, begged. I begged God. That shows us something you need to know here. Paul, the apostle who had met Jesus face to face, realized, I can't fight this by myself. I can't overpower this sin, this demon. So he said, Lord, take it away. I can't stand this temptation. Jesus said, no. You need that thorn, Paul. It'll keep you humble. So I'm going to let that demon spirit bother you because it's going to keep you humble. But he said, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the Apostle Paul writes a little further down, now I glory in my weaknesses. Glory in your weaknesses? I mean, you're saying praise God when a demon's oppressing you? He said, yeah, because I know when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul said, the power of Christ rests on me. Where did he learn that? Huh? In prayer. That's why Satan doesn't want you praying, church. Because God has promised he'll reveal things to us. Remember, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will convict the world of righteousness and of judgment and of sin. How does he do that? Through his people. And we in the church are going into the closet when all the sinners are coming out. The wicked are coming out of the closet and the church is jumping in the closet. Close the door, they might see us. Jesus never told us to do that. He said, go. That's the last thing he said to his church when he was here physically. Go. What do we do, Lord? Go. Where do you want us to go? To Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. Well, that pretty much says it all. And he said, I'll go with you. And I'll be with you till the end of the age. Well, what if we're opposed? We will be. I was just reading the other day in Acts 13 where Paul and Barnabas and the elders of Antioch are fasting and praying. And it said they were fasting, praying, and worshiping. Maybe we need to do that, elders. I mean, we meet for breakfast, and I like that. But maybe sometime we ought to meet and not eat. Eat the Word. Pray. And they were seeking God. It impressed me. These elders were saying, God, what do you want the church to do? What's your plan? And it said, the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for me for the ministry that I've called them to. And Paul said, then we fasted and we worshiped and we prayed. And they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and they sent them out. Well, I, being curious as I am, I thought, okay, this is a sure thing. The Spirit of God says, I want you to go here, 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 and you're going to preach and teach. Now, they probably left there going, woo, let's go get them. Man, we got orders from headquarters. We've been told what to do. We know God's will for our lives is to preach the gospel. And sometimes they were well received and other times they were persecuted. One time Paul got stoned, and that's a different meaning than it is now. Back then, getting stoned meant you was killed or badly bruised. And Paul got stoned for preaching. And what I'm saying is all this opposition came against them everywhere they went, but God told them to go. Jesus told them to go. He said, go out there and preach to these pagans. But he didn't say it, and not a hair of your head will fall to the ground. He didn't say that. In fact, when he called Paul, he said, you're going to find out how much you'll suffer for my name. Paul, you've made a lot of people suffer. Now you're going to suffer for me. Paul was a praying man, as were the 11. I believe that with all my heart. They never forgot this lesson. Now, I'm done with the introduction. We'll get into the sermon. Peter learned from his experience. In his epistle to the church, he said, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter learned a lesson out of that one. He said, Lord, never again. Never again will I fall asleep when I'm supposed to be praying. It says in Proverbs, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you suddenly. Be lazy. Nowadays you can be lazy and get a check. God help us. I'm not against disability when somebody really needs it and needs the help, but I'm against some old boy just because he's fat, then paying him not to work. Make him lose some weight. I had a guy tell me one time he drew disability because he couldn't stand people telling him what to do. I said, you need to go hungry for about 2 weeks. I bet that'd change your attitude. You'd be a little more willing. Yes, sir. You know, you want to eat, you're going to work, and you're going to get paid to work. How'd I get over there? Peter learned a lesson. Peter said to the church, be sober-minded. In our vernacular, he's saying, be serious, church. Understand something. Sin will kill you. James says it starts as a thought when it's conceived, and he said when it's carried out and it's given birth to, the end result's death. Now, Paul says, what do you do with a brother or a sister who is caught up in sin all of a sudden and it becomes known to the church? This is a godly person who, like the 11, said with all their heart, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ to the death. And a great trial or temptation hits them and they fall into sin. And they're saying, what happened? How did this happen? How did I do? Why did I do that? That's not me. Because in that moment, they weren't praying and watching. And sin gets them and they fall into it. And Paul says, what do you do with these people? Said you restore them and you be gentle about it. He said you need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. Paul said restore them in a spirit of gentleness and watch yourself. You know what one of the easiest times for you to fall Christian is when you get the big head? Boy, God, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like old Joe over there. No offense, Joe. If you're here. Yeah, there you are. I just picked the name out of the hat. Yeah, that guy confesses sin in church. Boy. The old devil's just waiting there to kick your feet out. Money. Yeah, get a little bigger headed so you'll fall easier. You'll be top-head and bam, you'll hit the ground. I've had it out. And I can look back on my life, church, my Christian life, and I can verify to you that at the times that I have fallen into sin, I was not watching and I was not praying. I thought I was secure. I didn't need to talk to God. I'm one of His guys. God, I'm one of Your guys. I prayed that one time about 5 years ago. I said, God, what's going on? I have given You control of my whole life. And the Holy Spirit said, really? And He began to show me where I didn't give Him control. And the sin that was in my heart. And it broke my heart. I quit accusing God and I began to weep and ask Him, please forgive me. I didn't realize that's where my heart was. And you know the comfort I get out of that when that happens is God says, don't faint when I rebuke you because I chastise every son and daughter I receive. God, the Holy Spirit said, Rick, you've quit watching. You've quit praying. You were trying to walk in Your power against sin and you can't do it. You quit seeing your need for me. Well, I prayed about it once, and I'll just leave it in God's hands. That's not what God said to do. He said, keep praying, keep asking. How long did you get an answer? I met a man I worked with for a while. His mother prayed for him for 15 years. He was a drunk, a womanizer. You know, you name it, he did it. And she told him, she said, son, every time I pray for you, I throw a rock out there in the backyard. He said, I drove by there one time, and there was a pile of rocks as tall as a man. And he said, the weight of that hit me. And he said, I know what happened. God came into the cab of that pickup. He said, Henry, how long are you going to fight? And Henry said, I looked at them rocks and realized Mama's been praying for me for a long time. And he ended up coming to Christ. 15 years. We do good to pray for 15 minutes sometimes. If we in the church would really get a hold of what awaits the lost, it would break our hearts, especially your family. I'm reading the Systematic Theology of Charles Finney, and I'm in the part where he's talking about benevolent love, and he made a point I never thought of, but I agree with 100%. He said the benevolent love weighs the good for the others, not just for yourself. He said you can do Christian things to make you feel good, and that's selfishness. You don't have God's glory in mind. You don't have the benefit of brothers and sisters in mind. You have your benefit. I'll do this because it makes me feel good. He said that's selfish. You're doing it because you want to feel good about yourself, and God gets no glory in that. And he gave an example of benevolent love. People say, how could God let Jesus go through that? He said, God looked at the situation, and he said, my son can suffer agony temporarily to redeem people that are going to suffer eternal. And he said, it's worth it. The Bible says it was God's will to crush him. It pleased God. He's not sadist. But God, the Father, said to God the Word, here's the plan. You'll become a man, because sin came into the world through a man, and I'll have to put sin on you and the judgment for sin and the consequences, and you'll bear it, and you'll bear the curse of the law on the cross, and son, you're really going to suffer. He said, I'll do it. Because they both agreed this is what's needed to redeem them. God said, you're going to suffer, but it's only temporary. But if you don't do this, their suffering's eternal. They can't get out of it. That's benevolence. God said, this is what they need. Now we're talking about benevolence in the body of Christ. A brother or sister has been caught in sin, they're exposed. And Paul said, don't circle them like sharks and feed on them. You who are spiritual, restore them. He goes on to say, if you think you're spiritual, but you're not, if you think you're walking in love, but you really aren't, you're self-deceived. Old devil didn't have to bother with you. You fooled yourself. That gives him time to work on someone else. He said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how Jesus said, that's how the world will tell that you're my disciple. He didn't say, if you speak in tongues, if you lay hands on the sick and they're healed, if you walk on water, if you fall down on the ground, flop around like a chicken with your head cut off, and sputter like an Evan Rude motor, that means you're my disciple. Jesus didn't say that. There's not a mention of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in there except love. He said, this is how the world will know that my church is my church, if they love one another. And you have to love somebody. Adam Clark said, you have to own your brother's pain as your own. When a brother or a sister is caught up in sin, it affects the whole body of Christ. And you know what we do a lot in the church? We hide it. You know what that reminds me of? When Achan stole that wedge of gold in the Babylonian garments, and he hid it under the floor of his tent, and it said they went out against this little band of people and they ran. And Joshua fell before God and cried, said, God, what are you doing? And God said, get up. There's sin in the camp. In fact, he rebuked him and said, you ought to know what's going on. He said, Joshua, somebody took the accursed thing and he hid it under his tent. So Joshua throws these lots. He finds out what tribe it is. He gets the clan, and then he gets the man, Achan. And he said, son, come clean. And Achan said, yeah, I took this stuff. I saw it, and I took it. And God told us not to take it. He was going to destroy it. But it's just a piece of gold and a couple coats. And Joshua said, your sin's on your own head, Achan. And they stoned him to death, and his wife and his children, and they burned him after they were dead and all his possessions. God said, now go fight the enemy. And we wonder sometimes in the church, why isn't the Spirit of God moving? Because we're suppressing Him. We're not dealing with business. Now, I'm not talking about forming a righteous police force and going around snooping in everybody's business in the church. But I'm going to tell you what it is, especially elders. When sin becomes known to us, we got two choices. Deal with it or act like it's not there. You act like it's not there, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And you hamper his moving in the church. Yeah, but we don't want to be confrontational. Paul didn't say to be confrontational, did he? He said, be gentle and understanding, you could be the next one to fall. James says this, if a brother or sister errs and you convert them and bring them back, understand that you have covered a multitude of sins and you save that soul from death. That's why. It's not to make them look bad. It's not to lord it over him, because Paul actually said, if you think you're spiritual but you don't walk in love, you're deceived. If you're the kind of Christian that berates his brother or sister, comes down on him, he said, you're not walking in the law of Christ. Now, remember, we're not talking about somebody that lives in habitual sin, has this secret sin on the side. Happens sometimes. You hear about a pastor getting busted who's watching child porn on the internet. Or an elder in some church that's molesting a kid or having an affair with somebody's wife in the church, and boy, it hits the news. Blam! See, they're no better than us. That's what the world's saying. They're no different from us. This Jesus stuff is phony. They're just the same way we are. That wouldn't happen in the church if the church would deal with it when it comes to their attention. Now, how can somebody be caught in a transgression unless they agree with God that it is a transgression? This is a brother or sister that had all of a sudden become entangled in sin, just like Peter, James, and John in the garden. They didn't say, well, we're going to run. They said, Lord, we're going to stick with you. He said, then you better pray. And when trouble came, they were weak, they were confused, they were depressed, they were frustrated, and they ran. They said, this isn't at all what I thought was going to happen. They thought they were pretty spiritual till that happened. I bet those men felt like lowering a snake's belly in a wagon rut. I mean it. I bet, you know, the Bible says they mourned and wept. I bet they had trouble looking one another in the eye when they sat in that room bawling. Especially Peter. I think Peter probably sat off by himself and just wept and wept and wept. Said, oh my gosh, I told him I'd never leave. I told him I'd go to the death with him, and I run. And that psalm says, even if he was alive, things couldn't be the same. What'd Jesus do? He forgave every one of them. So they went fishing one day, and they looked up, and they saw Jesus on the beach. He said, you got any fish? No. Throw it on the right side. They threw it on the right side. He said, the net was full. That happened before. And it was Peter, James, and John, and a couple other guys in the boat. Said, John said, that's the Lord. Peter dove in and swam to him. Jesus already had breakfast laid out. He cooked breakfast for the group that deserted him. And he said, now, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. And then you guys are going to be my witnesses. Poor old Peter said, well, what about John? Jesus said, Peter, if I want John to live till I come back, that's none of your business. You just take care of Peter. So when sin is discovered in the church, for one reason or another, the leadership is responsible to deal with it in a loving manner. Always to restore that person. That's what Paul's talking about. Your goal is to restore them back into fellowship with God. What if they don't want to be restored? Then you reject them. That sounds harsh. John said after the first and second warning, you reject them. Jesus said 7 times 70. We like to use that to sin. Jesus said 70 times 70. Man, if he said 70 times 70, you got to do it. So I can just go on sin in church, and you got to forgive me, and God has to forgive me if I just go on sin. Remember, this sinner here, Paul said, he's not somebody that's in a life of sin. He or she trips and falls into sin in a moment of weakness. And they're berated, you know, they berate themselves. The guilt and the shame is on them. And they just think, God, man, I'm so sorry. I failed you. I laid charge to the gospel. And God says to the children, you that are spiritual, get over here and restore this person. Love on him. Acknowledge his sin. But if he's repented, you acknowledge that repentance. You say, come on in. Come back into the fellowship. I'm going to tell you something. That's the reason the Holy Spirit doesn't move in a lot of churches today, because we got sin in the camp. We know it, we ignore it, and we try to go on and be godly, and there's nothing godly about that. God says, I'm not going to move yet. I had an old uncle. I never met him, but Dad said when my aunt and her girlfriends from the church would come over and they'd get the gospel, and he didn't go to church, but they'd get talking about one or another in the church and the problems they had, Dad said he'd look at her and say, Clelly, you need sweet dirt off your own back porch. He'd turn around and leave. Jesus said it this way, if you have a log in your eye, how can you pull a mote out of your brother's eye or a splinter? He said, you hypocrite. First get rid of that log, then you can see clearly. So what do we do with sin in the church? We gently attempt to restore that brother or sister. But the Bible's very plain. If they refuse to be restored, then you put them out. Now that sounds as harsh as it can be, but sin kills. Paul said a little sin will leaven the whole lump. It'll spread throughout the lump. We were talking about that Sunday school this morning. How did the church get so corrupt from the 2nd to the 4th century? Because they let down their guard, they quit watching and praying, they quit listening to the Holy Spirit, and they started listening to the traditions of men. We think we need to do this, this, and this, until it got to where it's no wonder they called it the Dark Ages. Very few people had light in those days. I'm going to wrap this up here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul said of these three, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of this is love. This love here that Paul's talking about is the agape love of God. John said, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Beginning of what? Beginning of them preaching the gospel. He said, this is what we came preaching to you. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Remember, this is the agape love of God, the benevolent love of God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's love. And we know the Bible says when we were His enemies, God did this because He so loved. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I just read that again. I apologize. We are to examine ourselves, not by one another, Paul said, but by the words and the example that Jesus Christ set. Paul said, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is the life of the Christian. That's what God expects in His church. That we live in love, we live in the love of God, the agape love of God, that we love one another with that kind of love, that we're concerned with one another, that when sin comes to our attention, we lovingly go to that brother or sister and say, we're concerned. Now sometimes they get defensive and downright mean, hateful and snotty, but the law of Christ says you love them. Would you stand with me this morning? Man, what a command. You know why we're commanded to love the sinners? Because we're sinners. Yeah. James talks about a man looking in the mirror, or Peter, and going away, or Paul did, and I'll get it right in a minute. Looks in a mirror and goes away and forgets what he looked like. Pray, watch, and love. That's what we've been called to do, church. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, we're going to ask you to come. Set up here on the front row. If you're a Christian this morning and you have a sin that's got the victory over you, you don't have to walk out of here with that sin having the victory over you. Turn it over to Jesus Christ. Repent. Confess it. And the Bible promises that He'll wash you in the blood and wash away all that uncleanness. Whatever you need to do, won't you do it as we sing the song of invitation? They're going to do some bone grafting, and I talked to her yesterday, and she's pretty apprehensive, and she asked if the church would be praying for her. So I'm going to ask that you remember Desiree in your prayers. I don't have any other written requests before me. Are there any requests that you want to make known to the body before we close? Yes. On the prayer list? Okay. Tell Elizabeth Gillespie. She'll put it on there for you. Anyone else? All right. Brother Jeff, would you mind closing in prayer for us, please?
Father, thank you for the time we've had here today. Thank you for your word as it was spoken to us. Lord, we pray this week that we would not be just hearers of your word, but doers. Pray you help us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to speak forth your truth. We pray for those in our fellowship who are sick or ailing or facing surgery, Lord, that you would give them peace and comfort, and that you would heal. Lord, help us to be prayerful, watchful, and most of all, to show forth your love to a world that desperately needs it. And help us to fulfill the purpose that you have for our lives. Help us each day to seek your will and to give you all the thanks and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.